If you'd like to follow along in your Bible that's in the pew, it's page 715. We're in the book of Mark, the ninth chapter. So take out your pew Bible if you want to follow along with the reading, the gospel this morning on 715, Mark 9, verse 30 through 37. 30 through 37. Jesus and the disciples went on and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching the disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, grace and peace be with you from our loving Creator God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I enjoy a good sandwich. Yep, that looks pretty good. Since I ate breakfast at like 5:45, that looks good right now. I enjoy a good sandwich. It's filled with quality meat and cheese and some leafy lettuce, maybe some homegrown tomatoes from my backyard sliced in there, a little mayo and mustard, on whole grain bread or rolls. Who's with me on that? Like a good sandwich? Yeah, me too. Well, I discovered, you'll understand why I'm talking about sandwiches, I discovered something while doing some research this week on this text, that biblical scholars think of scripture texts as sandwiches. The text is a sandwich with something before it and something after it that ties it together. Here's an example. Today's reading is the filling between two exorcisms. The exorcisms are the bread, okay? I usually find it helpful to read a little bit before and a little bit after the text I'm going to be talking on so that I have it in context. And that's when I began to understand about scriptural sandwiches. And this really happens mostly in the Gospels. So in the text prior to today's, let me switch here. So the text prior to today's, the disciples try to exorcise a demon from a boy, but they fail, apparently because they didn't pray beforehand. And Jesus chastises them in harsh terms. "How much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you, you knuckleheads?" In the text that follows today's text, the disciples come to Jesus complaining about a man they had seen who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they whine to Jesus, "We tried to stop him because he was not following us." In other words, he didn't have the right credentials. He wasn't with the disciples, so of course he couldn't heal. How could he be a channel of healing if he wasn't a part of the disciples? Well, these two stories are the bread slices, if you will, on either side of the meaty text for today. And the text for today is chock full of sermon material, much more than we can cover in this little bit of time. There's plenty to chew on. It's meaty and rich and filling, just like you want a sandwich to be. And in today's lesson, Jesus foretells his death, and he chastises his disciples for arguing about who is the greatest among them. And then he points to a child as a model for discipleship. But we can't digest all this in one sitting, so we'll just focus on a bite or two for our time together this morning. A what-if question comes to mind when I look at today's text, the gospel we just read, in the context of what becomes just before it, the failed attempt at an exorcism. We know that Jesus successfully does the job because he includes prayer. And here's my what if. What if the disciples had prayed before they tried to exorcise the spirit from the boy? Would they have been able to be channels of divine healing? Would their spiritual understanding about prayer have increased? I don't know. We don't know. I only know what the text reveals, and this is key, that their failure to pray is followed by their failure to understand Jesus' prediction of his own suffering and death. They fail to understand, even after Jesus has promised that they have been given the secrets to the kingdom of heaven. Failure to pray is followed by a failure to understand something Jesus has promised them they have access to. So they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. The lack of understanding is not new. It's not a new role for these disciples. Throughout Mark, they are the knuckleheads who just don't get it. The pattern is set early and occurs often. Even in the face of the miracle feeding of the 5,000, the disciples still don't get it. Jesus rebukes their lack of understanding several times, but most poignantly in chapter 8 when he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you think human thoughts and not the thoughts of God," which could be read as, "Boy, you just really don't get it, do you, Peter?" And even though the disciples make up Jesus' most private inner circle, the disciples seem to be the last to know that Jesus is truly the Messiah. By the time we get to verse 32 in today's text, Jesus has just imparted a crucial teaching telling them who he is, and not for the first time. But the prospect of the Messiah being taken and killed just does not compute for them. When God comes in glory, it's surely to conquer his enemies, not to be handed over into the hands of men and killed, is it? So of course, they don't understand and are afraid to ask. And it's not just that they don't understand some little piece of information, it's that they don't understand a specific teaching at the very heart of the incarnation. And they are stuck wondering two things. How is it possible for the Son of God to suffer and die? The Son of God. Why should it happen? A second what-if question comes to mind when I read this text for today. What if the disciples had not been afraid to ask Jesus when they didn't understand his prediction of his suffering and death? I suspect they were afraid to ask him because their priority was how they would look to each other if they didn't understand. I'll give you a personal story. I didn't understand algebra and geometry during high school. I lacked aptitude. I tried. Oh, it just didn't come easy, or really at all. I remember the feeling of just not understanding something, of feeling like everyone was getting it except me. I felt stupid and frustrated. And then there was a ray of hope on the first day of geometry class. We had a new young teacher who waxed rhapsodic about the beauty of mathematics. And I felt hopeful. I still get chills thinking about him. I felt hopeful at that point, so I started asking questions. And wouldn't you know it, after about my third or fourth question, he began to get an annoyed look on his face. "Who is this girl?" So I stopped asking, and I just muddled through with an anxious mind, memorizing the formulas instead of really understanding the beauty of mathematics. And I was grateful for a C at the end of the year. Why did I become afraid to ask? Because I didn't want to look stupid in front of the teacher and my classmates. I didn't want to risk public chastisement. Apparently, my fear of how I would look before my classmates and the teacher was stronger than my desire to understand the mysteries of mathematics. Why don't the disciples simply ask Jesus to explain? Probably because they don't want to appear as confused as they really are, like me. or their distress at his teaching about his death is so deep, they fear addressing it. Besides, the closer we are to Jesus, the more we're supposed to know about God and prayer and the Bible and religion and everything, right? In looking at the text, it seems to me that the disciples' argument with one another has four roots. They're fearful that they have fallen in Jesus' estimation, and they feel deep insecurity about their failure to heal the boy. They resent one another because Jesus is chastising all of them. They'd rather it be his fault, not mine. And they have an eagerness to compete with one another so they can regain the approval of the master and be his favorite. The disciples simply could not put aside their heated thoughts, so they could not understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. They were caught up in trying to soothe their bruised egos and couldn't hear. How many times has this happened to us, where someone tells us something that's surprising or shocking, and we get stuck right there, and we can't keep listening to what else they're saying? We're still stuck in the shock or surprise. Their focus on their reputations, a priority each of them held inside, comes to the surface in an argument about who was the greatest among them, something that would eventually make all of them look really small. It turns out that to be great is not to impress the crowds with displays of healing or try to become the teacher's pet of Jesus, a man who insisted to not play favorites. In our own time, no one wants to appear clueless, uninformed, or confused. We withhold our toughest questions, often within our own churches and our own Christian fellowship. We just pretend we don't have any hard questions. Yet the deepest mysteries of life do indeed elude us. Why do people suffer? Why are humans so brutal to one another? Why does evil succeed? If God's own son is betrayed and killed, then no one is safe. Why did God set up a world like this? Why ask our hard questions? Because we withhold these questions at our own peril. Verse 34 reveals what happens to the disciples when they sidestep the real and hard questions they are afraid to ask. They turn to arguing with each other, squabbling among themselves over petty issues of rank and status. There's a direct line drawn from verse 32 to 34. When the disciples avoid asking the hard questions, they experience inner turmoil and they focus on arguing about who is right and who is the greatest among them. We know this all too well in the church. How would this story be different if the disciples had asked Jesus their questions? What kind of conversation might have ensued between Jesus and his disciples? And what kind of conversation and what would the relationship have been like if the disciples had talked to each other about the hard questions? How much closer would they have been to each other? Well, this morning I invite you to brainstorm a short list of questions you think the disciples might have wanted to ask Jesus at this point. If you were there, what would your burning question be for Jesus? What questions are you afraid to ask God? What questions would you like to ask here at church? Jot them down briefly on your sermon worksheet that's in your bulletin and take them home and either do it there or pray about it. Or you can fold it up and put it in the offering plate. Or you can mail it into the church, attention to Pastor or I. And Pastor Brian and I will read them together and think about how to answer those questions for you. People of God, there is always good news for us in the text. In the gospel today, there's always good news. And the good news we discover today is that Jesus welcomes us even when we do not understand, we do not ask our questions, or we just plain don't know. Yes, even when we are the knuckleheads. This morning's reading closes with Jesus embracing a child, the ultimate symbol of not knowing, not understanding, immature, and undeveloped. It turns out that to be great is to be focused on something quite other than oneself. It turns out that greatness lies in welcoming one who is not viewed as great by the culture, the child, the one who is outside the circle, and the one who needs a welcome. So don't be afraid to ask your hard questions. We need not fear our questions, our misunderstandings, our confusion, or our curiosity in the presence of the one whose perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. Please pray with me. O Holy One, you love us so much and long for us to be your disciples. Yes, yet we often get lost along the way because we listen to the clamor of the noisy world instead of to your quiet, gentle voice. Help us today to ponder the questions we have about you and for you, and to be courageous in the asking. How much closer might we be to you through the asking of these questions? Only you know, Lord. Only you know. In your name we pray. Amen.